Message and song. I appreciate you being here. It's a good day. Again, Senior Adult Day, and part of what we're celebrating with Senior Adult Day is legacy. And what we've been talking about for the past several weeks in our sermon series deals with legacy. Even the greatest way you can leave a legacy, and that is through discipleship, whether you're discipling your kids, your family, or discipling others that God has put in your life, that you get the opportunity to lead in growing in their faith. And we've been discussing discipleship really in the context of how Jesus discipled, looking at the model that he left for us. And we've been talking about what's called four-chair discipleship. And we began with chair one, the invitation to come and see, and the different ways we see Jesus doing that with his followers, but also how we can do that, the opportunities that we have, just as we go about our everyday lives, looking for opportunities to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations, to use our interests, our gifts, and abilities to reach people with similar interests, gifts, and abilities, and using those things as opportunities to invite people to come and see Jesus in your life. And then that's followed by the invitation to follow Jesus. Jesus would invite people to come and see, and then we see him inviting them to take a step forward in their commitment to actually make a commitment to follow him with their lives. And within this, we've talked about the different ways that we grow in our faith as we make the decision, after we've made the decision to follow Jesus. We talked about feeding on the Word of God. We talked about growing in our new identity in Jesus Christ. We looked at, Caleb led us through some of the identity markers that we see in the book of Ephesians. We talked about how we walk, right? And growing in our walk each day as we follow Christ, walking like Jesus. And then we also talked about our talk, didn't we? Last week, we talked a little bit about the words that we say through prayer, but also just how we speak in general, that it should honor God, that it should lift up God, that we should never speak in a way that would hinder our ability to share the gospel. And today, we're talking about growing in cleanliness. And I brought a couple of pictures with me today. This is Gracie. Her first birthday. I wish she were here. She's actually with the other students on the ski trip, but this was her first birthday. We were in Pascagoula, Mississippi at the time, but I've got one more. This is Timmy. Not quite as dirty as Gracie. I think most of his cake actually went in his mouth. We didn't have pictures of the other two. But, you know, y'all can give them a hard time, guys, when they come back. Make sure you give Timmy especially a hard time. But one thing we had a good time with this and chose chocolate cake because it would get them more messy. We had fun with it. But one thing immediately after this, can anybody guess what we did with both of them? We cleaned them up. Yeah, because it's funny to look at and take pictures, but we didn't want this all over our house or all over us. So we cleaned them up. You know, sometimes in life, it's obvious that we need to get cleaned up. Outside working all day, working on the car, working in the yard, playing. I mean, any scenario where you get dirty, especially if you have kids, they can walk in the house and you're like, oh, you need a shower, right? There are times where we know we need to be cleaned on the outside. But what we're talking about today is it's obvious many times. And sometimes it's not obvious, but still necessary for us to get cleaned up on the inside. So what does it mean to grow through cleanliness? I want to give us a few definitions before we get into our outline this morning. A few definitions that we need to understand that are key to growing in cleanliness. The first is confession. What is confession? Well, confession is a verbal admission of a wrongdoing. I mean, when you confess to a crime, you're admitting that you did something wrong. When I'm confessing my sin to the Lord or to someone else that I've sinned against, I'm admitting that I've done something wrong. It is a you come under conviction of sin, you realize you've done something wrong, and then give a verbal confession of that sin to the Lord and to whoever you've sinned against. But then there's also repentance. It's important to understand what repentance means. Repentance means taking specific action to turn away from that sin, to not continue in that sin, turn away from it, and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. So you're turning, you've confessed the sin, I admit that I've done something wrong, and now I'm going to make a change to where I turn away from that wrongdoing so that I won't repeat that sin again. This is obviously something, we're talking about Jesus modeling discipleship for us. This is obviously something that he never had to do, right? Jesus never sinned, so he never had to confess sin, and he never had to repent from sin. But he does model for us how this works. When he encountered someone, he would usually meet a physical need that they had, but then he would draw their attention, he would help them understand the greatest need they had. The need for forgiveness of sin. So he would meet the physical need, and then he would many times tell them, go and sin no more. He would point them to the need they had for forgiveness and the need they had to repent of that sin that they had. One of the clearest examples of this we find in John chapter 8. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but verses 2 through 11, it's the story of the woman that's caught in adultery. The Pharisees and Sadducees bring her to Jesus. They're trying to lead him into a trap so they can accuse him of wrongdoing. And they by the law, this woman should have been stoned by the law. And so they ask him, you know, what should we do with her? And he comes up with a very interesting answer. He says, any of you who are without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And of course, they've all sinned, we've all sinned, and they could not do that. They dropped their stones and they left. So he met her greatest need of the moment, the immediate need. He spared her life, but then he also pointed to her greatest need from an eternal perspective. After he saves her life, then what does he say to her? Where are your accusers? And then he says, go and sin no more. You know, she had been saved from the immediate need, but she needed to be saved from her greatest need. She needed forgiveness of sin, and she needed to repent. He acknowledged her guilt. She needed to repent of that sin and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. And it's no mistake that in the very next verse in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. When we are saved, we walk in the light of Christ. We have Jesus living, the Holy Spirit living in and through us. We are saved, but we have to continue to grow in our faith. That's what Chair 2 is all about, the ways that we grow in our faith. And one of the ways that we do that is that we have to practice confession of sin and repentance of sin so that we can continue to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We have to practice confession and repentance to receive Christ, but then as we grow, we have to practice confession and repentance. The author of the book, Four Chair Discipling, Dan Spader, says this. He says, new Christians need to learn the basic skills of confessing sin, claiming God's forgiveness, and then walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will never reach a point in your life where you don't have to practice confession and repentance. Hopefully you're growing and using God's power to resist temptation and sin, and you're not living in the same cycle of sin, repeating the same sin over and over again. But we all mess up from time to time, and so we have to practice confession and repentance. And we need to teach those that we're discipling how to practice confession and repentance. And we discussed in week 5, in relation to our walk, even though we're saved, we're going to stumble from time to time. We're going to battle the flesh, and sometimes we're going to fall. When this happens, we have to confess that sin to God and then to anyone that we may have sinned against, if that is the case, but we confess to God, we turn from that sin and turn to God for forgiveness, and our relationship with Christ is restored, and we grow in our faith, and we become more like Jesus. So let's dig in just a little bit deeper here and talk about some scriptural principles related to growing in cleanliness. You can't really separate confession and repentance. Those two go together, and when you confess, you should also repent. But for the purpose of understanding, we're going to deal with both of those individually. We're going to look at these principles together. The first is this: confession leads to forgiveness from God and fellowship with God. Confession leads to forgiveness from God and fellowship with God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5 through 9. We're going to zero in on verse 5, but I want to read verses 5 through 9. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Light produces life. Sunlight produces life. The light of Christ produces life in us. Sunlight produces beauty because of the light. And the light of Christ produces beauty in us that we can share with other people. But sin is darkness. And darkness and light, we talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible study. Darkness and light cannot go together. The two cannot exist at the same time. Light dispels darkness. So if you claim to have the light of Christ and you're living in darkness, then the light is not shining. Darkness cannot exist where light is. If we are walking in the light, then darkness has to go. But if we are holding on to sin, the light will inevitably go from our lives. Those two things will not exist. Even as followers of Christ, we can attempt to walk in darkness, and what that's going to do is that's going to cast a shadow over the light. People aren't going to see Jesus in us because we're not living like Jesus. Unconfessed sin is going to affect our service for the Lord. We'll walk in darkness, not practicing the truth, as we're told here in this passage. Sin also affects our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God will be hindered. It affects our fellowship with other Christians as well. Our prayer will become empty. Worship will be nothing more than a dull routine for us. We'll develop a critical spirit, an attitude toward other Christians as a result of walking in the darkness. And the truth is, there's no middle ground here. No gray area when it comes to confessing sin. We can try to cover it up. We can lie to God about it. Sometimes even fool ourselves into thinking we're fooling him. That's not the case. We can fool other people, hiding it, covering it up. We can try to do that, but the truth is, as Scripture tells us, we're really only deceiving ourselves. God knows. We can't hide from God. He'll let us continue on in our own way. We'll suffer the consequences for that, and eventually he will discipline us in order to draw us back to himself. But we're only deceiving ourselves when we try to cover it up. But here's the good news. Verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, what will happen? God is faithful. He will forgive us of our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the requirement is, the prerequisite for cleansing is that we agree with God. We confess our sin to God. And that word confess, used in verse 9, is important to understand because here's what it means. It simply means to agree, to say the same thing about. So when we confess our sin to God, we're simply saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. Confession simply means
being honest with ourselves, with God, and if other people are involved in that sin or affected by that sin, we're honest with others about our sin. We're just agreeing. God has set the standard. We come under conviction, and then instead of trying to hide, instead of trying to cover it up, we say, Lord, I agree with you. You are right. You're always right. I have sinned. I'm agreeing with you about this sin. I'm confessing this. I'm agreeing with others. I'm going to confess to the other people that I have hurt, that I've sinned against. I'm agreeing with God about my sin. We confess our sins to God, but he promises that he will forgive us when we do that. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And cleansing has two sides to it that I think it's important to understand. There's a judicial side to cleansing. This deals with our justification before God. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross delivers us from the guilt of sin, and then it gives us right standing before God. So there's judicial cleansing that the moment I receive Christ, he comes into my life, he cleanses me of sin, and then in that moment, from that moment forward, I have right standing before God. It's not my righteousness that makes me right with God, that gives me right standing before God. It's the righteousness of Christ in me, what's called imputed righteousness, his righteousness that he gives me, that gives me right standing before God, and that will never change. I will always have right standing before God. But then there's also a personal aspect to cleansing. God cleanses us inwardly. And when confession is sincere, God does a cleansing work in our hearts by his Spirit and through his word. The judicial aspect of cleansing happens at the moment of salvation. This personal cleansing can happen many times as we grow in our faith. Our salvation status is not changed, but we're going to sin. We're going to need to confess that sin. And when we do, God cleanses us of that. And then it gives us a more intimate relationship with him, because sin's going to stand in the way of your relationship with God. But then also, we are made right with those that we confess that we've sinned against. And so personally, inwardly, I'm receiving cleansing. My relationship with God is restored. But then also, as we seek God's forgiveness, sometimes we have to seek the forgiveness of others that we've sinned against, which brings us to our next principle. Confession leads to forgiveness from others and healing from God. Confession, when it involves others, can lead to forgiveness from others, receiving forgiveness, restoring that relationship. But also, we see in James 5 that is connected, confession is connected with healing from God. Look at James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful and effective. Now, this person in James, it's very clear in James chapter 5 that this person that James is talking about is sick because of his sin. God is disciplining him because of the sin that he's committed. He needs others to pray for him, and so he calls on the elders of the church to come and pray for him so that he can be healed of this sickness. It's also evident that whatever sin this person committed, he did against others in the church. So his sin has affected other people in the church. They're practicing church discipline, but he's also experiencing the discipline of God as a result of his sin. He needed to confess those sins to God, and he needed to confess those sins to those in the church that he had hurt. He needed to seek forgiveness from God and from others in order to be healed. So some practical lessons from this verse, that really the entire passage here that this verse is in. First, discipline of God or disobedience to God can lead to sickness. Not always, but if I continue in disobedience, I will experience some form of discipline from God. You know, it was commonly believed in this day and time, in biblical times, that if you had some ailment, some disability, some sickness, it was a result of sin. That's not always the case. Some people suffer, God allows it, and it's not connected at all to their sin. But sometimes we bring those things on ourselves because we continue in disobedience and God chooses to discipline us in that way. That's the case here in James chapter 5. Disobedience can lead to sickness. Sometimes it's physically, but even if it's not physically, it will always lead to spiritual sickness. Sometimes physically, but always spiritually. Another practical lesson here is that sin affects the whole church. You know, my sin doesn't just affect me. It affects the people that I'm closest to. And if nothing else, if I'm living in sin, then I'm not going to be able to use the spiritual gifts and abilities that God has given me. My relationship with Him is going to be hindered. My service will be hindered. So if I'm living in sin, then I'm not doing my part in the overall kingdom work of the church. I'm not fulfilling my role. And if one member of the body is ailing, is failing, then it affects the whole body. And that will be the case. So my sin affects the whole church. And then sometimes we need to confess our sin to others. That's not always the case. Sometimes you're convicted of sin, you just need to confess it to God. But when my sin has impacted the lives of others, then I need to confess that sin to others. When others are impacted, we need to confess to them and seek forgiveness from them. And if we are all members of the body of Christ, I should be willing to give forgiveness to someone who seeks it, who has hurt me. We need accountability also. So even if my sin hasn't affected somebody else, I may need accountability to help resist repeating that sin. So that person in my life who I trust, who's discipling me, I may need to confess that sin to that person so they can help hold me accountable so that I won't fall to temptation and repeat that sin again. Now, this man in James had to confess his sins to the church because he had sinned against the church. That was necessary here. And then another practical lesson is that there is healing when sin is dealt with. There is sometimes physical healing when sin is dealt with. And when that happens, we praise God that He heals. He doesn't always choose to heal, but He still does heal. So sometimes there's physical healing, but hear me, there is always physical or spiritual healing when we confess our sins to God and to others. Always. May not get the physical healing. That may not be in God's plan for you or for me. But if I'm willing to confess, I can experience spiritual healing. We first confess our sins to God, 1 John 1:9, and He promises to forgive us. But sometimes we need to confess our sins to those that have been affected by our sins. And when we do that, forgiveness is given. We experience restored fellowship. And when forgiveness is given within the body of Christ, we experience restored fellowship with others, with God and with others. And the believers who do this, maybe not always physical, but will always experience spiritual healing from the Father. But true confession has to be paired with repentance. Again, as I said, you can't separate the two. We're dealing with these issues separately, but you cannot separate confession and repentance. The two go hand in hand. And this brings us to our final principle. Repentance shows commitment to God and love for God. It's because of my commitment to God and my love for Him that I'm going to repent from my sins. I trust Him and I believe that His plan is best for me. I believe that He loves me, sent His Son to die for me. So I'm going to turn from that sin and I'm going to agree with God about my sin and I'm going to commit to doing life His way, to growing in my faith as I follow Him each day. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, the verse says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous in repentance." This is the Lord speaking to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, the Laodiceans were guilty of lukewarm Christianity. And you know, there's been a couple of different interpretations of the hot and cold. Some take that to mean either you're on fire for the Lord or you're not at all, hot and cold. That's one way to look at it, and that could be what it means. Another understanding is that hot means good for healing. 6 miles away from Laodicea, there were warm springs, hot springs that they thought had healing powers. I've been to Warm Springs, Georgia before. Some of you may have, and that's a place that Franklin Roosevelt would visit because he felt like it provided some comfort and relief to his legs from polio, the paralysis he had from polio. And so there were these warm springs near Laodicea that they would have connected with. They would have been aware of that. But also 6 miles in the other direction, there were cold springs that were good for getting refreshing water. And so this could mean you're either good for healing in the way that you live, providing healing, the Lord using you to bring people to himself to provide healing, or in your words and actions, you're ministering grace to others, providing healing, or you're cold, you're good for refreshing to others. You're offering refreshing words and actions and service in the name of Jesus Christ. You can either be one of those two things, good for healing, good for refreshing, or when those hot springs and cold springs would come together, it would create lukewarm water that was good for absolutely nothing. And that's the really, regardless of which interpretation of that passage you take, that's the meaning here, is that lukewarm means you're good for nothing. You're not doing anything for the Lord. You're just complacent in your faith. And that's what Jesus is speaking to here. The Christians at the church at Laodicea, he's saying, I wish you were hot, maybe good for healing, or cold, good for refreshing. Or he may be saying, I wish you were either on fire for me or not at all, but you're claiming to be my followers, yet you're doing nothing to grow in your faith and to reach others, inviting them to come and see who I am. I wish you were either, because you're good for nothing. These Christians were comfortable, they were complacent, and they had no idea they had a need, and so Jesus is speaking to them. He disciplines the Christians at Laodicea. He disciplines those he loves, verse 19 says. They needed to be cleansed, and the only way they could be cleansed was to confess their sin and then to repent of that sin. He tells them to turn from their sin of complacency and to turn back to Jesus. And he uses an interesting word in connection with repentance here. He says, be zealous and repent. What does that word zealous mean? That word zealous actually comes from a root word that means to boil. That connects with what he's saying about them, right? It also means to be committed. So you can take that, and here's what he's saying. You need to be on fire for me. You need to be hot, on fire, committed. You need to be zealous. Repent. Be zealous in your repentance. Do it with commitment and passion. Commit, turn from that sin, and turn back to me. We need to be zealous in our service for the Lord, on fire for the Lord. We should be zealous in our repentance when we're convicted. And we should never want to find ourselves in a lukewarm position where God is sickened by us. That's what Jesus is saying here. When we continue in sin, he shows grace and mercy by bringing us under conviction. But if we resist that, then we're just living in complacency. We're living lukewarm lives, and God is sickened by that. Because we're not just refusing to contribute to kingdom work, we're actually hindering kingdom work. If we claim the name of Christ and we're not growing in our faith, then we're hindering kingdom work because we're a living contradiction to what we say we believe. And so we're all called to continue down this path of growth, and this path of growth includes cleansing, and we need to practice that ourselves whenever God brings us under conviction. But then we teach those that God has placed under our care as we disciple, we model that for them, and then we teach them how to do that, why it's important, all of these principles that we've discussed today. And we can see very clearly in this a connection to our three circles. This illustration that Caleb and I have been using, a great way to share the gospel, a simple way to share the gospel. It's Life on Mission is the name of the app. You can download it on your phone and break it out anytime you want to share the gospel with somebody. I use this frequently. And this is a great way, and it lays out the gospel perfectly. God created man, God's perfect design. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin entered the world and disrupted God's perfect design. And that led to brokenness. And without Christ, we are all in brokenness. We live in brokenness. And we try different ways, the squiggly lines, we try different ways to get out of that brokenness, but nothing we do on our own will work. We can never fix the brokenness in our lives, and that's where the gospel comes in, where Jesus entered the world, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the price we could not pay for our sins, was raised from the dead, defeating death, and invites us into a relationship with him. The invitation to follow me, he gives all of us. And that is how our brokenness is repaired. And so confession and repentance comes into play there. We confess our sin and we repent of our sin as we trust Christ for salvation. We come under conviction by the Holy Spirit and we say, Jesus, I agree with you. I have sinned. And I cannot forgive myself. I cannot cleanse myself of my sin. So I'm inviting you into my life to take control of my life, to be the Lord and Savior, the boss of my life. I want to follow you with my life. I move from chair one to chair two. Lord, I want to follow you. I'm confessing my sin. I'm turning from that sin, and I'm turning to you for forgiveness. So that happens at the point of salvation. And that's where that judicial cleansing comes in. I'm cleansed. I have a right standing before God the Father because of what Jesus did on the cross through his death and through his resurrection. But then once I make the commitment to follow Jesus, as we've said very clearly, there's going to be times where I fail. Even if I'm growing each day, I'm going to fall on my face from time to time. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will bring me under conviction, and I'll need to practice confession and repentance as I recover and pursue God's perfect design. As we grow in the image of Christ, as we grow toward God's perfect design, we won't be perfect until we see him face to face, but each day we should be taking a step forward, growing in our faith as we follow Jesus, a step forward toward that perfect design. And part of doing that means that I'm going to have to practice confession and repentance along the way. We see this as we grow. Hopefully, we grow stronger. We use the power of God to resist sin. And maybe we don't have to confess and repent as much, but this will always be a part of our spiritual growth while we're here on earth. And so the challenge for us today is to intentionally practice confession and repentance. Don't try to hide it from God. He knows. If you need to confess to someone else you've hurt, do that. Practice that. But as the Holy Spirit brings you under conviction, and maybe right now, even as I'm talking, there's something in your mind. You know. As a follower of Christ, you know what you're doing is not pleasing to God. And maybe you've been resisting it. And as we have our decision time, the Holy Spirit's calling you to spend some time maybe right where you are. Or maybe at this altar, you just need to spend some time in confession, agreeing with God about your sin. Confess that sin to God. And then make a commitment to turn from that sin. And maybe you need to practice this with your accountability partner so that you can break this cycle of sin in your life and they can help hold you accountable. Make sure it's somebody you trust. It's not going to spread your business all over the place. Some sin needs to be kept private between you and God. And maybe that person that you trust that will help keep you accountable. But we have to be intentional about this. We can get busy and distracted and justify any sin we want to the point to where we continue to live in it without confession, and all the while we're stagnant, we're lukewarm in our relationship with Christ, and we can be oblivious to it. Be intentional. Maybe there's some of you here today that you fall between brokenness and the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's bringing you under conviction right now for the first time. And suddenly, it's like a light went off in your head and you realize your life has been illuminated. The light has illuminated the sin in your life. And you realize for the first time, you know what? I have sinned. I've done things wrong. And just now, as I was sharing the gospel, you realize, you know what? I've tried to fix my brokenness myself and it doesn't work. And Jesus is giving you the invitation right now. He gave his life as a sacrifice for your sins. You don't have to understand all the theological implications of that right now. All you have to know is that you, like all of us, have sinned, and Jesus offers you forgiveness if you will accept him, invite him into your life, and if you'll practice confession and repentance for the first time. Lord, I want to turn to you. I want to receive you into my life. The forgiveness that you've offered, I want. And I'm willing to turn away from that sin and turn to you. And if you will do that, he will meet you right where you are. He will come into your life. He will cleanse you from sin. He'll give you meaning and purpose that you never had before. And you will be a part of this wonderful family of God as we all attempt to grow in our faith and reach others with that saving message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are, whether it's a sin that you just need to confess so that your relationship with God will be restored, or you need to come to him and receive him for the first time in your life. But we're going to have a time of decision. I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite you to come forward to pray where you are. Come talk to me about salvation, whatever it is. Listen to the Holy Spirit and follow him as he instructs you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, your death, your resurrection. Thank you for inviting us into